This morning I preach you the gospel as the Apostle Paul has written it to the congregation in Philippi. And we read the passage Philippians 3 verse 17 till chapter 4 verse 9. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's then also read the text. We pay extra attention to the verses 4 to 7 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Till so far the text. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, hymn 85, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great mysteries of our culture is that we are the most privileged and prosperous people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, past and present, and yet many Australians are not happy. We have more of everything, and yet we are not content. Even when good things happen, we figure out why it was not good enough. We have more of everything except, of course, thankfulness. Many people are facing life with a daily sense of dread rather than a daily sense of thanksgiving. Helen Keller, born blind and deaf, wrote, "I've always thought it would be a blessing if each person could be blind and deaf for a few days during his earthly adult life. Darkness would make him appreciate sight. Silence would teach him the joys of sound." And her words lead me to ask, do you truly appreciate each day as God's gracious gift to you? Are you filled with gratitude for the many blessings He gives you? It is so easy to slip into a grumbling, negative attitude, frustrated by the problems and irritations we face, not seeing even these things as sent from the hand of a loving God. As His redeemed people, our lives should daily overflow with gratitude for His gracious salvation, even in the midst of trials. What we need is to apply Paul's inspired words that the life of a believer is a joyous, a thankful life under all circumstances. And in this way, I may summarize the message of our text. The Apostle Paul urges God's children to live a joyous and thankful life. We zoom in on the source of this thankfulness and joyous life. The first aspect we will see. We will zoom in on the reception of the thankful and joyous life. The second aspect we will see. And the maintenance of the thankful and joyous life. The third and last aspect we will see. The Apostle Paul urges God's children to live a joyous and thankful life. And we'll look at the source, the reception, and the maintenance of this joyful and thankful life. Forever rejoicing. It is very easy for Paul to say, but is it really possible? Happiness and joy are not like a piece of clothing that you can put on and take off. There are difficult days, surely. And there are times when joy must give way to sorrow. There are moments and times in the lives of God's children for voicing lamentations. And this is true. In actual fact, the rejoicing of which Paul speaks stands out against a background of sadness. Everything Paul says in this letter about the joy of Christian living is actually a response to and is prompted by the exact opposite. Paul must write about this joy. For in the congregation of Philippi, there are too many things that hinder this joy, even threatening to smother it altogether. In the first place, there's much division in the congregation. Paul has heard of fierce strife between sisters who are active members of the congregation. And the congregation also threatened by opposition and false doctrine. Paul is quite concerned about the whole situation. He could fill a grievance book with all that he has heard about Philippi. A congregation afflicted with much, very much sorrow and grief. And when it comes to that, the Apostle Paul himself had experienced a bit of suffering. At the end of the letter, he mentions some of the trials he had to endure. Poverty, hunger, want, oppression, and so on. And he does not leave it in the dark about his suffering and sorrow. He experiences trying circumstances even while writing this letter. At the time of writing, He is in jail. This frank admission of suffering and sorrow in the life of God's children, of circumstances in the congregation that can stifle our joy, has the effect of highlighting Paul's call to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoice even when you find yourself in such hard-to-bear circumstances. And with great emphasis, Paul assures his readers that he will continue to make this call. Again, I will say, rejoice. Some have commented that Paul's letter to the Philippians is full of exclamation marks. Exclamation marks! To be sure, to rejoice. But realize that these exclamation marks are written in the gloomy shadow of the bars of Paul's cells. Paul can't say it often enough. Again and again, we hear the call from his mouth, rejoice. The congregation that faces the ongoing danger of losing its joy and thankfulness is continually reminded to go on rejoicing. No human experience, no matter how difficult, will deter Paul from sounding this admonition. Paul urging to rejoice prefaces life's every twist and turn. For Paul does not say, rejoice always. No, he deliberately writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And a little further on, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is the source of the joy that never fades. For rejoicing in the Lord, or being joyful in the Lord, is a very particular kind of joy. It is a joy that is deeper rooted than our circumstances at any given moment, and also is deeper rooted than our mood on rising in the morning. The joy and thankfulness of which Paul is speaking is rooted in our communion with the Lord. And Paul deliberately uses the name Lord. It is as if he were asking us to take special note. For how did our Savior receive the name Lord? We find out in chapter 2, Jesus took the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And by so giving his life for you, he received a name which is above every name. He bought you with body and soul. He redeemed you with his precious blood. He delivered you from your sins. Saved you from all the power of the devil. And he made you his own. We are his. He rules us by his Spirit. He is our Lord. He owns us. And as my Lord, he is the source of my joy. Does this mean that God's children never experience sorrow? Do God's children know no hardship? You know very well that that is not so. Paul's own life is a good example. Because of the gospel, he finds himself in jail. And think of so many brothers and sisters around the world who have been imprisoned because of their faith. Imagine their difficulties. Or take an example closer to home. How big and heavy is the burden when the Lord takes away your husband or wife, being left all alone? or that younger brother or sister who yearned to be married but never made it. How the loneliness can press and crush as they grow older. Or take the many couples from whom the Lord has withheld the blessing of children. Or has taken a child out of this life. Who can imagine the sorrow? Or when the Lord gives a child with special needs. Why? How suddenly life can seem to have no future. One of your children turns his back to the Lord. What pain and sorrow for faithful parents. And how much must a wife sometimes put up with from her husband and vice versa? A whole life long at times. The difficulties can seem never ending. The misery, it can bring you to your wit's end. And you don't want others to notice, of course. Countless are the tears that are shed when all alone. How do we cope when a loved one is suddenly struck with a serious illness? Or when the body strength declines bit by bit? Maybe one can accept it well enough when it happens to oneself. But what will happen to those who will stay behind? And yet, says Paul, there is reason for joy. Paul knows an excellent reason for remaining glad, for being joyful and thankful, no matter how miserable the circumstances. Life is never without perspective, for the Lord reigns. My life, our lives are in His hands, regardless of what happens. Even when we think our whole world have caved in, no one can take away this surety. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, I am assured that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is the call to drink from the fountain of joy all your life. Walk in fellowship with the Lord in all circumstances. In your whole life, turn to Him, the Lord, who reigns, to the Savior whom we expect will return from heaven. And never lose sight of Him. He is your Lord. And therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, for He will hear your prayers and perfect your joy. Whoever knows that his life belongs to Christ the Lord, and whoever lives in communion with Him, can rejoice in the Lord always. And be thankful under all circumstances. And this brings us to the second aspect. Did the Lord Jesus ever laugh? Maybe at the wedding of Cana, at Cana? We do not know. Someone did once answer it in this way. Whether or not Jesus ever laughed, I have not any idea. But one thing I do know, and that is that He made sure that I can laugh again. And that is exactly how it is. Joy in the Lord simply cannot remain hidden. That is the message that Paul wants to engrave in our hearts. To this, he follows with the second command, Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. After all, it is true that a sad and somber life, a life without joy, a life that is pressured by cares and concerns without knowing that Christ provides, a life as this must lead to resentment and spite towards others. But when there is joy in the Lord, your life of faith will permeate your surroundings. At least it ought to. For the Lord is near, and your gentleness will be known to all men. The word gentleness raises a question. What exactly does this word mean in the context of our text? There are other possible translations. Modesty, politeness, graciousness. You could read, let your graciousness be known to all men. Gentleness, graciousness. It is very too hard to convey the right meaning in one single word. Well, you could say, gentleness is strength under control. There is one person in the Bible who was a great model of gentleness. The Bible tells us in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most gentle man on earth. I don't know about you, but I never thought of Moses as being gentle. I always pictured Moses as a strong, no-nonsense type of a leader. He returned to Egypt and announced to Pharaoh and the Hebrews that they were leaving Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. His anger burned at the Hebrews when they built the golden calf. He struck the rock with his rod and water came from it. But Moses was gentle because of his relationship with God. He may have been a strong leader, but it was because he had humbled himself before God. Moses exemplified strength under control. Moses returned to Egypt and spent time with the Hebrew leaders building up trust and confidence. The Red Sea opened when God told Moses and the people to move forwards toward the sea. And in Exodus chapter 18, for instance, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit. This scene shows the gentleness of Moses. He would sit all the day settling disputes among the people. Jethro gave Moses some advice about delegating authority to those who were qualified so they could help him. And Moses followed his advice, and everyone was happier, including Moses. Moses wanted to hear the people's problems and help them. But there were too many for him to handle alone. Moses was not too proud to allow others the authority to make decisions. Moses was strength under control. Moses and also the Lord Jesus knew whom they belonged to. They knew they could trust God the Father, and therefore they could control themselves. Your gentleness and politeness, says Paul, implies that you're not out to get your own way at someone else's expense. The man who is gentle is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interest. He is not always on the defensive. All that is gone. Gentleness is power under God's control. Let your, therefore, the command rejoice in the Lord has everything to do with your attitude. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Joy and thankfulness reach far and wide to all men, not just your friends or people doing similar work or in the same industry as yourself. Let your gentleness be known to all men without distinction. The joy in the Lord has far-reaching effects indeed. Our gentleness and graciousness must enable everyone to see that we belong to Christ, the Lord. For the Lord is at hand. He is close by. He knows the injustice that we have done, that we have to endure. And he will come to the clouds to avenge this injustice. And that certainty gives us the power to endure all opposition, the power to deny ourselves, the power to follow Christ. Whoever is intolerant of man is intolerant towards God. Hence, the burning question, what is your reputation? Are your roles governed by joy and thankfulness? What are you like in the family where you grow up? Do the other family members notice anything of your joy in the Lord and thankfulness towards the Lord? Is your wife acquainted with your gentleness, your politeness? That you have yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit? What do the unbelieving neighbor think about you? Do they see you as troublemakers? And what about at work or school? Are you known as a happy child of God? That is Paul's call. Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your rejoicing be manifest in friendliness. You can call it the proof of the pudding, revealing whether you really love the Lord, whether you are truly thankful for your deliverance. Blessed are the meek, the people, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And this brings us to the third aspect. Life is good. We have received so many blessings. But life can also be very difficult here. Problems arise. Losses and setbacks occur. Disasters strike. Think of the corona pandemic and the war in the Ukraine. And if this world was all we have, then we might have reason to despair. But Paul reminds us, the Lord is at hand. Or, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable of all men. We serve a God who has overcome the world and a Savior who is preparing a place for us in his glory. We have a future. We have a hope. The writer of Hebrews talks about the great witnesses of the faith who endured enormous suffering in the world because of their faithfulness. This world was not good to them, and many of their needs and hopes remained unfulfilled in this world. But he writes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11. Paul, who experienced countless beatings and imprisonments, reminds us in 2 Corinthians, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we can wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is not seen, what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. And this is why the Bible can say, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we have the hope of eternity in our hearts, we understand why the Bible says to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5. And again, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't you think it is about time that we wake up to the joy of God and the thankfulness towards God? Don't you think we should be living out the joy that God has built into our life? The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If we are not living out joy, doesn't that mean that we have a spiritual problem? You know, if you let go and allow yourself to experience joy, it does not mean that something bad is going to happen. Worry does not keep trouble away. In fact, it creates trouble. When you are a believer, you should not be cultivating a sour spirit. It is a sin against God who has created a good world. And it is the lack of faith in the fact that God is good and has given us a good world in which we may live. Mother Teresa tells the story of the ministering to an old woman dying from starvation. One evening we went out and we picked up 4 people up from the street. And one of them was in the most terrible condition. I told the sisters, you take care of the other 3. I will take care of the one who looked worse. So I did for her all my love could do. I put her in bed. And there was such a beautiful smile on her face. She took hold of my hand as she said 2 words only. Thank you. And then she died. I could not but help but examine my conscience about before her. And I asked, what would I say if I were in her place. And my answer was very simple. I would have tried to draw a little attention to myself. I would have said, I'm hungry, I'm dying, I'm in pain, or something like that. But she gave me much more. She gave me her grateful love. And she died with a smile on her face. That is the way I want to die, regardless of my circumstances. Not with whining and whimpering, not with complaining and bitterness of spirit, but with gratitude on my lips. Thank you, oh my God. If I am able to do this, it will bring a smile not only on my face, but also to the face of God. Amen.